We shall turn now for a little to the psalm that we read, the Psalm 77, which is another one of the psalms of Asaph. And there are different opinions regarding the psalm, the content of the psalm. Some believe that it is the actual experience of Asaph himself, that he's relating his state of mind and how his thoughts personally were developing as he considered what God was doing or what he thought initially God was failing to do. But there are those who believe that, like many of the prophets, Asaph was actually speaking as the spokesman of the church, not merely speaking of his own experience, but the actual experience of the church, the people of God. Now, whatever way we look at it, it certainly was given to the chief musician so that it was intended to be of use to the people of God, the church of God. And so we keep that in mind as we consider its contents. Now you will notice the repetition of the word Selah three times in the psalm. And while there are disputes about the actual meaning of Selah, even Jewish scholars themselves are not agreed as to the actual meaning of this word and why it is used so often throughout the Psalms. In fact, it's not just used in the Psalms. If you go to the third chapter of Habakkuk, you'll find Habakkuk also used it. And the third chapter, by the way, of Habakkuk is very similar to this Psalm 77. But because of these Selahs, which generally are thought to be a call to pause and to reflect on what has just been said or what has just been written, and very often they do help to divide up a portion of truth or a psalm, and that's how we will look at it, these four divisions in this psalm. The first three ending with Selah, of course, and then the last part of the psalm. If you read this psalm and you've previously read the Psalm 73, which is also a psalm of Asaph, you can see that there is a kind of connection. The things that were troubling Asaph in Psalm 73 are bothering him still here in Psalm 77. And you will see what he says in verse 3 of this Psalm 77. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And very obviously then, this is the way to consider this psalm. It is a psalm for the overwhelmed. Whether it was Asaph himself personally who felt so overwhelmed, or whether he's a spokesman for the church in a low condition and feeling it is overwhelmed, whatever, we shall look at it that way. It is the experience of one who, first of all, is in great trouble. And you'll see as you read through the psalm, the exercises of the psalmist's mind. He's telling us what's going through his mind. What is his thought process from the beginning of the psalm? You see there's a change taking place. His mind is changing as he proceeds through these spiritual exercises, and that is how it should be. But because he's expressing unto us, telling us what his thoughts are, what his exercises of mind are, that's how we shall consider it. And first of all, down to the first Selah, it's a troubled mind. Greatly troubled, deeply troubled. The psalmist says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. And as you've heard me say before, that was the Hebrew way of emphasizing something. Their vocabulary was a lot less than ours. And this was a way of stating something to really press it home, to emphasize it. They would repeat it. And he says here, I really was crying to God. I really cried to God because of my trouble. And trouble does make the people of God cry to God. That's one of the evidences they are the people of God, that they cry to God. They know where to go, as we were singing in Psalm 61. There the psalmist says that he has a rock that is higher than himself. He is a rock to which he may go in the midst of his troubles and trials. And that's what the psalmist does here. And you'll see why he is troubled. In verse 3 he says, I remembered God. It is what he's thinking about God that is troubling him and causing him trouble. He is thinking of God in a way that will change as he goes through the psalm. But for the moment, what he thinks about God is very troubling to him. It doesn't give him any peace or any comfort. It just troubles him and it makes him anxious. He says, I cried with my voice and he gave ear unto me. And then throughout the psalm, you see what happens when he is aware God did hear me. God did listen to me. God did respond to me. And as God responds, so his mind changes. And he begins to think of God in a different way. And he begins to think of the work of God and what God's doing in Providence. He begins to think of it very differently. But for the present, his trouble is so deep it never leaves him. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I think it is Alexander who says that those who have not been in the depths, as the psalmist here was, are not able to sympathize with those who are as troubled as he was. Notice what he says. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. I complained. When I thought of God, it didn't comfort me. It didn't encourage me. It caused me to complain. What a way he is thinking of God at this stage. When he was thinking and when he was remembering God, it caused him to complain because, you see, it's as though he thinks, well, God is failing me. God is letting me down. God is not doing what I thought as God he would do and must do. And he says here, my sore, my pain ran in the night and ceased not. I couldn't even get a night's sleep, as it were, because the burden of my trouble was so great. In fact, he says in verse 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Now that tells us something about the extreme pain he felt in his trouble. It's so terrible, I cannot even speak. I don't know what to say. I don't even know what to think. And he says, night and day, I'm troubled and I'm complaining. And I'm complaining to God. My cry is a cry of complaint. He's like Job, wanting to know what is going on. What is God doing? Or why is God not doing what I expect him as God to do? And you'll see what he says. My soul refused to be comforted. Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced that? You find sometimes in the people of God with genuine feelings for one another and genuinely seeking to help and encourage. And what will they do? Won't they, perhaps they might speak of their own personal experience and what the Lord has done for them personally, but then they might say, but the word of God says this, the promise of God is that. And they would say, comfort yourself with that. Draw encouragement out of that. But here's what the psalmist says. My soul refused to be comforted. Have you ever been in such a situation where you know, just as the psalmist does, the thing to do is go to God? And where will I go to find God? And where will I go to find a word from him to the scriptures? And you read it and you get no comfort from it. You read it and it doesn't do you any good. And you begin to think, well, what's the word here for? And you begin to imagine it's not even any use to me. I'm getting nothing from it. And this is the psalmist. He's in real, deep, serious trouble. His mind is really troubled. And not even, it seems, the word of God can settle it. And that is the experience that he's relating to us. And when we go through the word of God and through the history of the church, that's what we find, that some of the most saintly have been in such a low state. That's a pretty low state to be in. My soul refused to be comforted. Even the comfort that God might provide in his word, it didn't comfort me. That tells you just how low spiritually, how low he is under his burden of trouble at this time. But then you see, he says, I remembered God. And notice how he talks about the exercises of his mind remembering. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. Didn't do me any good to think about God. It only made things worse, as it were. Then verse 6, I called to remembrance. And then in verse 10, I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Now you'll see the contrast. He is saying, I remembered, past tense. When we come to verse 10, he says, I will remember. But he is now talking about remembering things that he previously wasn't remembering. Yes, he was remembering certain things. He was remembering God. He was remembering things that God did for him, past blessings. But now he's beginning to remember other things, and this is contributing to his advancement spiritually. In verse 5 he says, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. And that's part of his problem. I have considered the days of old. I've been looking back in history. And I have been considering what God did then. Why is he not doing it now? That's his complaint. I remember and I've considered what God did in the past for his people. What God has done in the past, even for myself. Why is he not doing it now? When I need him to do it. When his people need him to do it. Why is he not doing it? Have you ever asked a question like that? Have you ever had a complaint like that? Well, I'm praying, why is God not doing it? I'm seeking to live honestly and righteously and justly and godly, and God seems to be leaving me in my trouble. Notice in verse 6, the contrast. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine heart, and my spirit made diligent search. What has he just been previously saying? In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. And because it's running and ceasing not, I've considered the days of old, and I'm calling to remembrance nights of blessedness. My song in the night. My nights used to be very, very different. I used to enjoy praising God. I used to take delight in singing His praise. I had a song in my soul then. But look at my soul now. It refuses to be comforted. I've got no song now. I've got no praise now. All I have is a complaint. How amazing it is, the experience of God's people rising and falling from a song of praise to God to refusing to be comforted. These are the real experiences of Asaph, and he's not ashamed to let it be known. I am a man of like Elijah, a man of like passions as we are. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God, and particularly the Book of Psalms, the honesty that you meet with. You meet with people, ordinary people, people like you and me, God's people. And you see how honest they are. They don't present themselves as heavenly, angelically minded people. They tell us their problems. They tell us of their ups and they tell us of their downs. They tell us of their disappointments. They tell us of their questionings of God Himself. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's looking at his providences and he thinks it shouldn't be this way. And why does God allow it to be this way? That's what he's thinking here. And he says in verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. And when he's miserable now, the remembrance of the song in the night is only going to make him more miserable. Because he can't get his song back. He can't work it up himself. He says, my soul refused to be comforted. And you see, sometimes some of the Lord's children think, well, they see a brother or a sister and they're troubled and tried and downcast and dispirited, and they think, well, why don't you just pull yourself together? Why don't you take God's promises, take God at His word, trust His word, and so on? And that's all very good advice. But the psalmist says, I couldn't get any comfort. God, even when I turned to God, I couldn't get any comfort. And I used to know the experience of delight in God and praising God, a heart that was full of praise for God, and now I have a heavy heart. It's burdening me down. And what does he begin to do? He goes from complaining to questioning. And these are the questions that he's asking, and they're from the heart, and he's searching for the truth. He's searching into the providences of God to seek to understand what is God doing. Verse 7, he asks, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? You can see how he's ever, evermore. Verse 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. You see the relief that he's looking for. And he understands that he's totally dependent on God. And if God will not give him relief, he won't have it. And he's asking these questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? And that's the lament you see of the church. If Yosef is speaking on behalf of the people of God, well, that is the longing that's in the true people of God when they are aware they're not enjoying God's presence. They're not enjoying his nearness as they once did. Yosef is being honest. He's saying here, there was a time when I felt better. There was a time when God seemed to be nearer. I seemed to be closer to God than I am now presently. And he's asking, will God cast off forever? I just feel so abandoned. I feel as if God has cast me off and he doesn't pay any attention. Now you can see at the beginning of the psalm, he says that God did hear. Nevertheless, he goes through this period of doubts and questionings, and he's really asking, well, has God abandoned me, and is he going to leave me and forsake me forever? Will he be favorable no more? Now, what were the fevers that he was talking about? One of them was a song in the night and his praise for God. And he's saying, will those fevers not return? Will God deny them to me? Will God not allow me to rejoice again in him and in his goodness? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Is there no mercy for me? This is a godly man. And he's conscious that he doesn't deserve any of God's favors. Although he says in verse 7, will he be favorable no more? He immediately asks, is his mercy clean gone forever? He doesn't think that he's got an argument to present to God. I deserve thy favor. I deserve and I merit by my righteousness some favor from God. No, he says, is his mercy clean gone? I'm only looking for mercy. And what a mercy it would be if he would restore his favor. Just to be in the favor of God. That's all he seemed to want. Just to know that the smile of God was upon him. That's what he desired. Doth his promise feel forevermore? What it means, here is his word that he has spoken. Doth his promise feel forevermore? If ever you set out a promise before God, and you've told God, this is the promise I rested on, this is the promise I put my trust in, this is a promise that I took by faith, and I've rested upon it, and I've been waiting for its fulfillment, and I've been looking for it to be fulfilled, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I continue to wait, but it seems it's failing. Can I continue to trust in this promise? Can I continue to rely upon it? This is a problem for the psalmist. And he's asking these questions, looking desperately for some answer. Verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? What a darkness he's in. He's in a real low state and condition. And his mind is confused. He starts off and his mind is troubled, but he still exercises it. And now he's in confusion. The God, I remembered God. And surely God takes delight in mercy. I remembered God, and he doesn't cast off his people, and I remembered God, and he gave me a promise. Why is he not fulfilling it? Why is he not hearing me? Why is he not responding to me? The more I think of him, the more troubled I am, and the more confused I am, because everything I'm looking for is being denied to me, and everything that I hold to by faith is being denied to me. And sometimes the Lord's dear people do become confused because they are endeavoring to work out what God's doing, and they fail to do it. And they become more confused because they have in their minds their own idea of what God should be doing. And they have it fixed in their minds, an expectation built upon what they believe God ought to do. And that God, if he is God, as he says he is, surely he must do. That's what the psalmist is going through. But then he comes to the third part of the psalm. And now he moves from a troubled mind to a confused mind to now a reflective mind. And what does he say in verse 10? I said, he's now thinking differently or beginning to think differently, and he says, I said, this is my infirmity. What does he mean when he says, this is my infirmity? This is my weakness, trying to work out what God should be doing. That's my weakness, trying to figure it all out and asking questions as though I should know and as though God should tell me everything he's doing. In the book of Job, we have one of Job's comforters, and although God accused them of not speaking right concerning himself, yet it is recorded that what they said was beneficial. They said things that they didn't really apply properly, or they misapplied and they misinterpreted some things concerning God. But one of the things that one of these comforters says is in verse 5 of Job 37, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. Isn't that something? Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. And that's what Asaph is telling us. This is my infirmity. I think I should be comprehending. I think I ought to know. And you see what he says there in the verse 14 of the psalm. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people, and so on. He's reflecting on what God is doing, but he's now admitting something. He's now confessing something. This is my infirmity. Do you think that Asaph is the only one with such an infirmity? Have you ever thought that you have a right to know exactly what God's doing and what he purposes in his doing? We cannot even begin to comprehend so much of what God is doing. And this is what the psalmist now comes to. This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'm not going to complain. I'm going now to remember the mighty things that God has done and draw from them. And he says, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'm going to remember the days when God displayed his power and his might on behalf of his people. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. He's beginning to change his mind. Instead of complaining about the present, he's looking back and his mind is beginning to change. And instead of a complaint, he's now thinking of the great things that the great God of the covenant did. And he says in verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. What's he now saying? I'm going to fill and occupy my mind. I will meditate. You don't meditate unless you use your mind. And I will talk of the Lord's doings. I'm going to stop complaining and murmuring and lamenting. I'm going to start now and fill my mind with the great things God has done. I'm going to look at the positive side of the workings of God. I'm going to see what he is able to do and what he has done. And then he says in verse 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. That word sanctuary can be as often translated holiness. Thy way, O God, is in the holy, as it were, the holy sanctuary. Thy way is where? It's with God himself. What's he learning? God has a way. And he knows where he's going and he knows what he's doing. And his way is hid with himself. And I can't comprehend it. But I know that God's not confused. I may be confused, but God isn't. And his way is with himself. And he keeps it hidden with himself. And he keeps it hidden at times from me. But his way is secure. His way is certain. Who is so great a God as our God? The secret things belong to him. And he doesn't have to disclose everything to you and I. But what the psalmist is confident is this. With God is his way. And he knows exactly what he's doing. It's all planned. It's all purposed. And he's proceeding with it. And then in verse 14, he says, thou art the God that doest wonders. My, what a change is coming over his mind. Thou art the God that doest wonders. I just don't happen to see them at times. And this is my weakness and this is my infirmity. It's my blindness. It's my ignorance. It's my inquisitiveness into the things that I don't need to know. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. He's looking back. And what's he talking about? The redemption of God's people, the children, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And who were Jacob and Joseph? They were Jacob was the father, of course, of Joseph. Joseph was the great savior for his people down in Egypt. And you can imagine what is going through the psalmist Asaph's mind now. Here am I, and I'm complaining, and I'm doubting, and I'm questioning, but God's way is hid with himself. And he didn't tell Joseph why he was condemned to Egypt. He didn't tell Joseph why his brethren hated him and why they would sell him and why he would be imprisoned. God didn't tell him. He kept it to himself. Joseph just had to learn as God's way was opening up. He just had to see what God was doing. It is very interesting when you go back to the first book of the scriptures, Genesis, where we have the record of God's dealings with Joseph and with Jacob, with his Joseph's brethren. Back in chapter 39, we read in verse 2, Joseph is down in Egypt. This is what we read. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now, Joseph must have wondered at times how that could be. If the Lord is with me, what's going on? If the Lord is with me, why has he allowed my brethren to hate me and sell me to these Midianites? If the Lord is with me, why am I here in this Egyptian, wicked, idolatrous nation? Why am I here? Verse 21 again in the same chapter. But the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph be thinking, well, I don't see very much evidence of it. It doesn't seem as if God's with me. Seems the very opposite. But God was with him. But he just kept hidden the path that he was taking Joseph along. And then Jacob was filled with sorrow, thought his son Joseph was dead. And what's he lamenting? All these things are against me. All these things are against me. He couldn't find one positive thought. Everything's negative. The God who promised me his covenant blessings has turned against me. All these things are against me. But all these things were hidden with God. And God was working out his purpose to create a nation. And you think back, we are sitting here with our Bibles in front of us. Well, we wouldn't have a Bible if God hadn't taken Joseph down to Egypt. And if God hadn't brought Jacob and his sons to Egypt and formed a nation and led them out by Moses and took them to Mount Sinai and gave them his law and gave them the prophets and gave them the scriptures, well, where would we be? God didn't have to disclose everything to Joseph. Joseph just learned that he had to trust the Lord, and we're told in the prison until his word came. And that means the word of God. Joseph had seen the word of God in the dreams. And until his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Must have tested him sore. But he just had to hold on to it. And then you see in the latter part of the Psalm, you see the mind is changing even again. And it becomes now a settled mind. He's got right views of God now. His attitude toward God has changed. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. We could go into different incidents recorded. When God opened up the Red Sea, and when God was a shield to his people as they passed through, and then he drowned the Egyptians and so on. Verse 18, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, the lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. And now, what a peace seems to come over Asaph's mind. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. That's why they can't be seen. They're in the great waters. Even in the stormy waters. This is talking about being down in the depths of the water, hidden from the view of man. And thy footsteps are not known. What's the psalmist talking about now? Well, if you went along the seashore and you walked in the sand, you would leave steps, footprints in the sand. And those who are coming along can see the path that you've walked. But when they go into the water, you can't see. You can follow the steps along the sand to the edge of the water. Once you go into the water, the footsteps disappear. The footprints are not seen anymore. And that's what the psalmist is saying. We can't see God's footprints, because his path, his way is in the sea, and his path is in the great waters. But God knows where he's going. And we don't have to see his footprints. We just have to trust him by faith. And so what does he conclude? Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. They didn't see all the time God's footprints, but they knew he was on a path of purpose. Thou leddest thy people. We didn't always know what was happening. We didn't always know what God was doing. But we were sure and certain he knew what he was doing, and he knew where he was going. And you can see this is a beautiful psalm. It is a very, very encouraging psalm. As I said, it's a psalm for the overwhelmed. And you see how this progress throughout the psalm, from a troubled mind to a confused mind to a reflective mind and then to a settled mind. And he's at peace with God. He's at peace with what God's doing. And he's content just to follow. And he says, thou leddest thy people. And you did it, as he's saying to God, you did it your way, not our way. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. It's a hard lesson sometimes to learn, but there is profit in learning it. But we shall leave it there. May God bless to us his word.